We're going to be covering seals 5, 6, and 7 as we get more in depth regarding the tribulation period. I'm Dr. Fred. You're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Well, hi, and thank you so much for joining me. You're listening to Dr. Fred, and the show is Study, Grow, Know. I appreciate you taking the time out of your day to listen to this, and I pray that you are blessed by it. We have been dealing with the tribulation period, and I know that there's a great deal of controversy and argument and discussion and disagreement over this, that, or the other thing related to eschatology, whether it's the tribulation, whether it's the millennial kingdom, whether it's the rapture, whether it's the length of the tribulation. I mean, it goes on and on and on, and people seem to want to spend so much time arguing about this and discussing aspects of it that it's really enough to make you grow real tired. The problem happens to be that I've encountered is that if you are a pre-trib individual, a person who believes that the rapture will occur before the tribulation takes place, you are especially targeted for what is considered to be your great deception. You are deceived, and you are deceiving others. You're dragging other people to hell. You yourself may be in danger of going to hell, because the people who argue that pre-trib rapturists are deceived are often the same people who believe that a person's salvation can be lost, because apparently God is not strong enough in his seal of the Holy Spirit. And the fact that we are seated with him in Christ in the heavenlies, Ephesians 1 and 2, is apparently no match for our free will, so-called, as it is. But I'm not here to do any kind of argumentation or debate. I'm simply here to tell you my understanding of Scripture, and my encouragement to you is to verify what I'm saying through your own study of Scripture. And if you come to a different conclusion, then you come to a different conclusion. But what you're going to hear in these is simply my understanding of what the Bible says. You know, it's really funny the way Christians can attack other Christians, and they do it with all kinds of excuses. Now, certainly, if a person holds to heretical beliefs regarding the deity of Christ, the deity of the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, and other basic fundamental doctrines of the faith, then that person needs to be instructed. But the truth of the matter is, even in instructing them, we need to be prayerful about our approach, and certainly praying for them. The Bible warns that in all these undertakings, we need to be as gentle as possible. So my intent here is not to get into continuing debates over the subject of any part of eschatology, which is the study of end times, whether or not the rapture will take place before the tribulation, at the midway point in the tribulation, the so-called time just prior to God's wrath, whether it happens at the end of the tribulation, how long the tribulation is going to be. I don't want to argue about those things. Each person needs to do their own study, and each person needs to humbly submit themselves to the Lord and wait for him to direct. We are all capable of becoming so puffed up that the conversation not only stops, but loving people stops as well. And by loving people, I'm not talking about an emotion. Oh, I've got to just set everything aside and this, that, and the other thing. We need to act like Jesus. And we can't treat brothers and sisters as if they're Pharisees. Some of them are. Some of them don't know Christ. But we still need to tread carefully when we're discussing things like this. One day we will all come to the fullness of faith, to full maturity in Christ. That won't happen until we leave this life. But until then, we need to tread very, very carefully, and we need to humbly submit ourselves to him for his reproval and for his guidance and for his instruction. And the fact that so many people can come to so many different conclusions by reading the same verses of Scripture tells us that we need to be even that much more careful. It's not what we think the Bible says, it's what it actually says. And we need to be very careful there. Now, last time we ended with seals 3 and 4, and today we're going to continue on, but just as a reminder, seal 4 represents the fact that 1/4 of the world's population will be destroyed by sword, and that's, of course, war, conflict, famine, starvation, and wild animals. Those are all rolled up into representations of seal 4. If I've done the math correctly, that means that roughly 1.75 billion people will die once Seal 4 is open. And of course, that's based on the current global population of just over 7 billion. And I'm not saying that the tribulation is going to happen tomorrow. I'm not saying that we're in the tribulation. That's fairly easy to prove that we are not in the tribulation. Now, whether or not someone wants to hear that or understand it or accept it is totally up to them. But I'm basing this on an overall global population of just over 7 billion people. Now, in the next 10, 20, 30, 50, 100 years, that total is certainly going to increase until we get to the tribulation. But it's not going to change drastically. So this mathematical formula that I've used is pretty simple. It's taking the total global population of just over 7 billion, dividing it by 4. And that 1/4 is representative of how many people will die when Seal 4 is opened by the Lamb. That's a lot of people. 2 billion or 1.75 billion people. That is a lot of people. And I'd like to stop and ask us, considering that many people live on this globe right now, 7 billion of them, what are we doing to bring the gospel to those people? What are we doing to spread, to evangelize God's word? Now, Seal 5 opens and persecution ramps up against those Christians living during that coming time. We already know that here in 2015, crucifixions are again taking place in many Islamic countries. Many forms of persecution exist right now, persecution to the death. And for many to most, this persecution will end in their deaths as time moves toward the tribulation period. Martyrdom will be the way many pass from this life to the next during this upcoming terrible 7-year period. It's going to come. It's going to happen. And the world seems to be rapidly moving toward that. And there's good reason for this, aside from the fact that it's declared in Scripture. Take communism for just one example. Communism is a system that is built on ideals and ideology that are antithetical to God. In the Bible, we see that Adam, man, was the pinnacle of God's creation. Man is the only creature where God breathed a soul into him, according to Scripture, and then man became a living being. This wasn't done to any plants or any of the animals, but to man only. It was not even done to the angels. They were not given the breath of life. Communism says that man is simply another animal. Any traits that man has that are seen in man, tenets of, for instance, rugged individualism, personal determinism, self-will, imagination, personal creativity, these are said to not be good things. In fact, they are seen as equally antipathetic to the good of the greater state. And Terry L. Cook mentions that in his book, Psychopolitical Brainwashing, that was published in 2010 on page 28. That's what he said. These things, this individualism and things like that, are not seen as good. They stand in the way of what's good for the collective, the good for the greater state. Now, according to the tenets of communism, ingenuity, creativeness, intelligence, individuality, and other attributes bestowed upon man when God created him are things to be despised, ignored, and eradicated. We can't have people thinking independently. We can't have people with individual needs, with individual character traits. We've got to have everyone thinking the same thing. doing the same thing, moving in the same direction. And if need be, the person himself needs to be eliminated if they can't be brainwashed in order that the state or the collective might carry on as the greater entity. And communism seeks to destroy all the things that God has given man, who places himself well above the animal kingdom. As all falsehoods go, this false ideology, communism, is born in the depths of hell and promulgated by Satan himself. It is diametrically opposed to God, and as time progresses toward the end of this current age, and I've said this before, as far as the, you know, rabbinical sages of old are concerned, there are two ages, this age that we currently live in, and the next age, which will be inaugurated with the physical coming of the Messiah. For the Christian, it is his return. So there are two ages. We live in this first age. So communism seeks to destroy all of that. And as time progresses toward the end of this current age, is it any wonder that the masses will be completely taken over by the atheistic nonsense that is called communism? I mean, it's happening today. It's been happening since way before the 50s, the 40s, and even the 1930s in America alone. Christians and those who hold to a religious ideology, with the possible exception of Islam, will be seen as anathema. They will be seen as the problem. If you're a Christian listening to my voice, as we begin to ramp up and the speed moves quicker and quicker, catapulting us toward the tribulation, we are going to be seen as the problem in the world that keeps, for instance, America from becoming even greater, from the world from becoming even greater. As such, the options will be limited for the Christian, either change or die. Those will be the options. Those who worship the one true God in Jesus will in no way separate themselves from their loyalty and intelligence, allegiance to him. They're going to stick it out because God has sealed them and has raised them up along with us in the heavenly realms, Ephesians 1 and 2. Their end is assured if they're caught during the tribulation period. Now, seal 6 is then open and released, and this world will experience what the Bible calls general convulsions throughout nature, along with a second complete blackout. Now, I don't expect that many of us can picture what the world will be like with a total blackout. I'm not talking about a solar eclipse. The Bible talks about a blackout. Consider the sun no longer shining, the moon no longer reflecting the sun's light, and at the same time, the stars turn dark. This will be an unnerving time for this planet, with scientists unable to provide any plausible explanation as to why it's happening. Here's what it says in Revelation 6, 12 through 14. I looked, John looked, when he broke, the Lamb broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. This is going to be obviously a great time of tremendous upheaval there. It just isn't that the sun and the stars and the moon go black or red. We've got major problems happening on this earth. Plus, the sky is going to be splitting apart like a scroll. Mountains and islands are moved off of their places. It's not just darkness. There's a tremendous earthquake. The sun becomes black and the moon appears to turn blood red. Stars fall from the sky. My guess is that this earthquake is huge in Seal 6. Are tsunamis to follow this action? I would guess. Did the earthquakes also set off volcanoes that sends tons of ash and other pollutants into the atmosphere above the earth? Are these the things that caused the total blackout? How did the people on the earth react, though? Revelation 6:15 and 16 says they try to hide themselves in the mountains and ask for the mountains to fall on them because they know that the wrath of the Lamb has come, and who can stand? Wow. We'll get back with this next time. I appreciate you joining me today, and until we meet again, I pray that God will open your eyes to show you how blessed you are.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.